Eureka by John Thomas, Volume 1. Chapter 1, Section 4, Part 3. The Aerial. Thirdly, Ace Aera, rendered in the air, is devoid of the in the Greek. It may be rendered in various ways, according to the preposition used, and with or without an indefinite article. I prefer that which may be found in harmony with Paul's use of the word elsewhere, when speaking of the administration of the existing order, commonly styled world. Thus, in Ephesians 2 verse 2, where he reminds the saints of what they were as pagans before they obeyed the truth, he says, "In which sins formerly ye walked about according to the course of this order," kataton aiona to cosmu to tu, "according to the ruling of the authority of the air, of the spirit, which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all were conversant in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Here, the course of the order is parallel with the ruling of the authority of the air, which is based upon and nurtured by that flesh and blood spirit, which rules in all sinners, and is essentially rebellious against God. In these phrases, the air and the spirit are parallel. The ruling of the authority of the existing course of things in the air or spirit working. It is the spirit of disobedience, incarnate in the authorities exercising dominion and power over the nations with whom Paul and his co-laborers wrestled. Thus, he says in chapter 6, verse 12, "The contest for us is not against blood and flesh, but with the sovereignties, with the authorities, with the world rulers of the darkness of this course, Ionos, with the spirituals of the wickedness in the upper regions." These uppers, epuranioi, are the air, which by metonymy is put for all politically contained. The air, in apostolic times, which penetrated everywhere, was the power of the fourth beast. This aerial power, or spirit, encountered Paul wherever he went, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and assailed him through the constituted authorities, Jewish and Gentile. He contended against them, endeavouring to open men's eyes and to turn them from the darkness of the existing course, in which the spirituals of the system, the chief priests and rabbis of Israel, and the imperial pontifex Maximus, and all the priests of his idolatrous worship, flourished to their hearts' content. The chief priests, Pharisees, and kings of Judah, Caesar, and all the civil and ecclesiastical or spiritual authorities of the Roman Empire were the sovereignties, authorities, and world rulers of the darkness. All of them the spirituals of the wickedness, constituting, in the aggregate, the uppers, or, as it is expressed among us, the upper tendom of the order of things at that time extant. This was the devil and Satan in the apocalyptic heaven, before he was cast out into the earth, Revelation 12, verse 9. In turning men from the dark superstition of his times, Paul turned them from the power of Satan unto God, Acts 26, verse 18. And if any of them happened to be spirituals of the wickedness in the uppers, or air, that is, officials in church or state, they were cast out into the earth, and had to eke out an existence among the undistinguished multitude, the best way they could. The great teacher, the Spirit in Jesus, uses the air in this sense, in one of the parables illustrating the kingdom of the heavens. In Matthew 13, verse 31, he likens this monarchy to a tree, the greatest among herbs, in whose branches the birds of the air come and lodge. The birds of the political aerial that come and lodge in this tree are clouds of saints, who are for an air, and in the air millennial. The air is twice mentioned in the Apocalypse, where it has no reference to the natural atmosphere. First, in Revelation 9, verse 2, and afterwards, in Revelation 16, verse 17. In both these places, it stands for the same thing as in the Epistle to the Ephesians, only at widely remote epochs of the times of the Gentiles, the former being the political heir contemporary with the invasion of the Roman Empire by the Saracens, the latter the same heir, only contemporary with the coming of Jesus anointed with the clouds. Now the revealed purpose of the deity is to change the heir, to hurl the mighty from their thrones, exalt them of low degree, and to send the rich empty away. Luke 1, verses 52-55. When this is accomplished, the kingdoms of this world will have become those of Yahweh and his anointed, according to Revelation 11, verse 15. The political heir, in which the sun, moon, and stars of the nations now shine, will then be abolished, and a new order be substituted in their stead. This new order is styled in the prophets a new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. The course of this order, the ruling of the authority of this heir, will be the spirit that works in the sons of obedience. Instead of the apostles, or others like them, contending against or wrestling with the sovereignties, authorities, and world rulers of those upper regions of society, they will themselves be those rulers, the spirituals of righteousness in high places. The spirituals of wickedness, such as the Pope and locust clouds of ecclesiastics, of which he is the acknowledged chief, with all other clergies of every name and denomination of the dominion of Antichrist, together with all the secular officials in place and power, will all be cast out and punished by the saints for their iniquity. This honour is assigned to them, as it is written, "The saints shall be joyful in glory. They shall shout with joy upon their couches. The high things of ale shall be in their mouth, and a devouring sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the Gentiles, and punishments upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, and their honourables with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour is for all his saints. Praise ye Yah." Psalm 149, verse 5. To an heir such as this, the saints are conducted in clouds for a meeting of the Lord, that henceforth they may be with him thus for evermore. Eureka by John Thomas, Volume 1, Chapter 1, Section 4, Part 4. Every eye shall see him. The personage to be seen is indicated in the next sentence as "he who was pierced." Every eye shall see him whom they pierced, as saith the Spirit in Zechariah 12, verse 10. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn before him, as mourning on account of the only begotten, and be in bitterness before him, as in bitterness on account of the firstborn. In that day great shall be the mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, families apart from families, the family of the house of David and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, families apart from families, and their wives apart. The passage in the Apocalypse has reference to this. Its language is a condensation of Zechariah's. Every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land shall mourn before him. But the every eye comprehends more than all the families that remain. The resurrection of certain of the dead is also implied. For, as the reader will remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees and others in the days of his flesh, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then will ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of the Deity, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come to where Jesus then was, from the east and west, and from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of the Deity. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Luke 13, verse 24. Jesus spoke these things to persons then living, and while the genealogies of the family of the land were in existence, which is not now the case. The families and houses named by Zechariah cannot now be defined. Hence, the resurrection of the dead belonging to those houses is implied. To some of these families, it was said by apostles, "To this end, the Anointed One both died and rose and lived again, that he might rule over both dead and living ones. For we shall all stand before the tribunal of the Anointed One. For it is written, As I live, saith Yahweh, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to the Deity, that Jesus anointed is Lord, to the glory of Deity the Father." Philippians 2, verse 11. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to the Deity. Romans 14, verses 9-12, that we may receive again through the body the things according to which he practiced, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Every eye, then, is comprehensive of classes of Israelites and Gentiles according to flesh and spirit. The eyes of the latter, who shall see him in joy and peace, are the eyes of the four cherubic living ones, which are full of eyes, before, behind, and within. Revelation 4, verses 6 and 8. These eyes will not weep and mourn, for they will see the King, Yahweh of armies, whose eyes of glory they will be. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Deity. Matthew 5, verse 8. The Deity manifested in spirit flesh, and of which manifestation they shall be the hypostasis, or substratum. But every eye will be directed towards the Lord, as the great object of absorbing interest, for weal or woe to all mankind. For the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Again, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. chapter 66, verse 18. The glory which they are to come and see is stated in verses 15 and 16, where it is testified that Yahweh will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. This is his coming with the clouds, at the time that he has gathered all nations against Jerusalem to war. For then shall he go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Then, says the prophet, Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come in, all the holy ones with thee. Zechariah 14, verses 2-5. In this fight against the nations, Gog is overthrown with pestilence and blood, and, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will rain upon him, and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh, or he that shall be. Ezekiel 37, verses 22 and 23. But while the armies of the nations subjected to this terrible overthrow upon the mountains of Israel see the glory that defeats them, the multitudes of the nations themselves, in their several lands, are not eyewitnesses. To these, therefore, it is made known by proclamation through certain who have witnessed it. Hence, speaking of the remnant of Israel in Jerusalem, the Spirit saith, I will set an ensign among them, and I will send of those that escape unto the nations Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, sounders of the truth, to Tubal and Javan, the isles afar off, which have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. Isaiah 66, verse 19, and Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. When every eye shall see him upon these principles, it will be manifestly a time of great trouble. It is, in fact, the time of trouble, both of Jacob and the Gentiles, out of which, however, Jacob shall be delivered. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Daniel declares it to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. Chapter 12, verse 1. Israel's hopes will be at the lowest ebb, and unless another Joseph appear as in Egypt for the salvation of his father's house, they must perish. But the eternal power has provided for them a deliverer after the type of Joseph, who at his second interview with the nation, his brethren after the flesh, will reveal himself to them in the day of affliction. And when they shall discover, as Zechariah teaches, by the wounds in his hands, that he is Yahushua, or Jesus, who was wounded in the house of his kindred. Chapter 8, verse 6, and chapter 12, verse 10. And that it is to him they are indebted for deliverance from the enemy. They will mourn and be in bitterness before him, as their fathers were in Joseph's presence, whom, as they had served Jesus, they sold for a few pieces of silver. All the tribes of the earth will howl, for the anguish of the times will be great. Israel among the nations, as a lion among flocks of sheep, Yahweh's battle axe and weapons of war, to break in pieces the nations and destroy the kingdoms. His new sharp threshing instrument, to beat the mountains small and to make the hills as chaff. His fan, to fan them. A whirling wind to scatter them as thistle down. Jeremiah 1, verse 20. Isaiah 41, verses 15 and 16, and chapter 17, verse 13. Even so, Amen. Eureka, by John Thomas, Volume 1, Chapter 1, Section 4, Part 5, Annunciation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and ending, saith the Lord, the who is, and who was, and who is coming, the Omnipotent. Apocalypse 1, verse 8. These words announce to us that he who is coming is the Almighty. Also, that this Almighty One pertains to the past, the present, and the future. That he has a beginning and also an ending, as symbolized by the first letter of the Greek alphabet, to Alpha, and by the last, or to Omega, the Alpha and the Omega. But let the reader understand that this annunciation is not an announcement that the eternal Theos, styled the Father, had a beginning. If he had not always existed without beginning, there would have been no creation. To imagine a time, or point of past eternity, when Theos, or Ael, commonly styled God, did not exist, would be to suppose an epoch when there was nothing, no existing thing. And this supposition would be to make nothing the intelligent and wise creator of something, which is palpably absurd. No, the Annunciation before us carries us back no further than that beginning to which John had already introduced his readers in the book he had already written to convince men that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of the Deity, and that believing they might have life through his name. John 20, verse 31. The beginning of the pre-existent Deity by his Spirit effluence, or Logos, becoming flesh. The beginning of the great mystery, Deity manifested in flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. This manifestation, then, as we have shown, had its beginning. It began in Jesus, Son of David and Son of Deity. Of him it was prophesied, "They pierced my hands and my feet. He was cut off, or covenanted, and afterwards removed by eternal power from this sublunary field of blood." But Jesus, though the head, was not the body. He had suffered, but his sufferings did not complete the sufferings of his body, which is the Ecclesia. Hence Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of the Anointed One in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the Ecclesia." Colossians 1, verse 24. But Paul did not consider that his sufferings, added to those of Jesus, would fill up the measure. For in writing to the saints in Corinth, he associates them with himself in the work. "As the sufferings of the Anointed One," says he, "abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth through the Anointed One. But whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is operative in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so ye shall be also of the consolation." 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 to 7. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. Thus the body is pierced with suffering, as well as its head. And as Jesus, though a son, learned obedience by the things which he suffered, so all his brethren must. It will be seen, then, that when the one body is complete in all its elements, it will have been a suffering community. This is its alpha, its beginning, its ho'on, or present condition. Most of its members are in the womb of death, shut up within the gates of the invisible, which are so securely locked that no power can open them save that which is eternal. The key or power is with Jesus, through whom it will operate, as it did upon him when the power or spirit of the Father raised him from the dead. At present, the saints sleeping in the dust, and the few that are living in this generation, are all waiting for the adoption. For living or dead, they were all immersed in hope of being planted in the likeness of the resurrection of their elder brother. Being thus baptized for the dead, they suffer with him, that they may be glorified together in the manifestation of the sons of the Deity, who shall then with him freely give us all things. Romans 6 verse 5 and 8 verses 23, 17, 19 and 32. As the brain in the head has property in the body and calls it his, so the Logos in Jesus has property in him and his brethren, and styles them members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, so that they all become one flesh, which is a great mystery, says Paul, but I speak concerning the Anointed One and the Ecclesia. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 32. When this great mystery shall be consummated in the resurrection and the subsequent anointing of the one body, the Omega, the ending, and the who is coming, will be manifested. The whole multitude will be deity manifested in flesh, glorified flesh, which is Holy Spirit, or Pneuma Hagiosynes, the divine nature at present common to Jesus and the angels, and then participated in by all the saints, all of which is the development of the principle affirmed by him to Nicodemus, that which has been born of the Spirit is Spirit. Here, then, is a multitude which no man can number, every individual of which is Holy Spirit flesh, glorified substance, equal to the angels, the one Yahweh, and the one name. When they all attain to this Omega state, there will be nothing lacking. The ending will be manifest. There will be no further proclamation inviting Jews and Gentiles to the kingdom and glory of the Deity. The body will be complete and have attained through much tribulation to a high estate. Whatever may be the destiny of the earthborns of the millennial nations in relation to the post-millennial cycle, they will not be ranked with the Alpha and the Omega of this Annunciation. The second Adam and his bride will be the embodiment of eternal power, the almighty inheritor of the earth and all that it contains, for it is his and the fullness thereof. The symbol in the text is very expressive. It is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Between these two are 22 other letters, which, with the first and last, make one alphabet, 24 in one, an idea still further elucidated in the 24 elders, which are representative of the almighty Alpha and Omega manifestation of deity. In connection with this Annunciation, I would recall the attention of the reader to Isaiah 41 verse 4, where the Eternal Spirit says, I, Yahweh, the first one and the last ones, I, he. The isles saw and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. I have supplied the words one and ones to mark the singular and plural of the original. In this, the last ones are the omega and the ending and the he who is coming of the apocalypse.